given me to share. I pray that me and my sin and my personality and who I am would both shine forth in good ways, but also not get in the way in all the bad ways, that your grace would overcome all the darkness and your light would shine here. Father, thanks for the people that have gathered here, and thank you that they came to hear about you. And Father, thank you that you give us opportunity. And I ask that we would hear your voice speak tonight, and that it would be your voice and only your voice that we hear, that no other voice would lead us astray or dissuade us or discourage us. I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Talking kind of about the missional vision of the church tonight, and I'm excited about talking about something that is my lifelong passion. And I want to tell you when that passion really started. I was 16 years old, and you have to understand, I grew up in a Christian family. My grandparents were Christians. My great-grandparents were Christians. My great-great-grandparents were Christians. We can trace Christians back to, like, Napoleon. So, I just came out of a whole long line of really amazingly godly people who loved God and served God. And when I was 16, my dad was very, very ill, and he had emphysema. And he had gone to the hospital, and it was clear that he was dying. And one evening I had gone to visit him, and I was on my way home, and I went out into the hospital corridor heading for the exit to my car, and one of his doctors stepped out of a room and happened to step out right while I was walking by, and he said, "Oh, you're Ray Hugan's son." And I said, "Yes." He said, "May I walk with you?" And I said, "Sure," kind of scared, like most 16-year-old kids. And he said, I recognize something about your family that's really different. You guys really, 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 truly believe in God." He said, "I really struggle with that. It's hard for me. But I know that you believe in God, and I also know that you pray. I watch you. I've seen you in the waiting rooms, and you pray a lot. So I know that you're a young man who prays. So tonight, when you go home, I want you to pray for something. Your dad is dying, and he's not going to go home. He is very, very sick, and he is not going to make it, but he has an incredible will to live, and I think that will to live comes because he loves you and your mom, and he wants to stay here, and so he's going to fight dying, and so I'm going to ask you to pray that he would simply slip into a coma and die peacefully so that you don't have to put your family or all of you through all that stress." I'm 16, and I get that loaded on me. And being a nice, obedient, sometimes obedient child, I went home. And I started praying that prayer because I always listened to older people who told me what to do. And I started praying, "God, let Dad go into a coma and let him slip away peacefully so he doesn't have to struggle and we don't have to watch it." And then I said, "But God, I don't want him to die. I am 16. I don't want to die. I don't want to be without a dad. I don't even know what to do. I don't know how to live. I need a dad. Please don't let him die. But if he has to, let him die peacefully. And in that room, the presence of God came in ways I can never stinking explain to anybody. But God was just there. Jesus came and he just touched me and he held me. And his presence was unlike anything I can ever explain or can tell you how, or it's just an experience that was amazing. And the next day my dad slipped into a coma, and 2 days later he peacefully died. And that was the first encounter when I knew God was real. Now, I told you I grew up in a Christian family, and I knew the Christian faith, and I had studied about God, and I knew about God, and I went to catechism class where we studied doctrine, and I went to Sunday school class, and we had Bible stories, and I went to Christian schools where they taught Bible as a class, and I had Christian parents who read the Bible after every meal and prayed before and after every meal. I knew all about God. But when I was 16, in that moment, I knew God. And I knew God was real. And I knew he was present. And that gave me incredible hope. And it still gives me hope. And I've had other amazing encounters with God. And some of you know those stories, and I'm not going to repeat them. I know God is real. And you say, well, Rod, I'd really like you to make an apologetic. You know, apologetics is this belief that we can convince someone that God's real. And I'd love to be able to do that. And I've read all those cool books. I've read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. If you haven't read it, you ought to. It's an amazing book of his journey to faith, and I just love it. It tells you really cool things, and the guy's a brilliant man. I'm not brilliant. I can't tell you all those things. I can't convince you of the truth. And you know, I try hard to read all the other apologetic books for the Christian faith, and every time I read them, I go, yeah, that's all factually correct. And that's all true, but that's not how I got to know God. I got to know God when I was desperate, and when I was scared, and I was afraid, and I was at the end of my rope, and I was alone, and I was in my room, and I didn't think God was real, and I wasn't sure he would ever show up, or that he gave a crap about me if he did. And he did. He loved me. He cared about me. He came. He showed up. He was there. That's the hope that is in me. I can hardly wait to die because I get to be with God. Now, if you ask me to describe what heaven's like, I don't know, and I don't even think I get to be there. I think we're in this new earth thing, but I'm not even sure about how all that works. I don't know what comes next. I know who comes next because he's already here. He's already present. Jesus is around me now. He's here. He gives me words to speak. He's guided my life. He's walked with me through all kinds of stuff. And he'll walk with me tomorrow. And whether I live, and that's Paul said it. He said, if I live, well, that's gain. Or it's Christ. And if I die, it's gain. I can't go wrong. It's so cool, so amazingly cool, to know God intimately. And it's what I want for you. It's what I want for everybody. It's why, amongst other reasons, I had to go through this incredible depression in midlife and go through this, you know, leave my business career and become a pastor and start telling people about God, because I just want to see the kingdom of God grow. It's my passion. I want people to know what I know. Now, if If you want all the technical reasons why you should become a Christian, read the books or come talk to me, and we'll argue it till the cows come home. That's an old Iowa phrase. And the cows will come home every night, so that you can argue, and then you go home after the cows went home. But they'll come, and you just... But that's not what this is about. This is about intimate relationship with God. And if it's good for me, and it's changed my life, and it's given me such amazing hope, then I believe that it's good for you. Now, how do I offer it to you? How do I give it to you? How do I bring it to you? How do I turn the village into a missional force that tells people what I know? Well, that's what I want to talk about tonight. And I want to start by reading 1 Peter 3, and I want to start with verse 8, and I want to read through, I think, verse 16, but my eyes aren't what they used to be, so. So let me read this. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with evil with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. When we started the village, Eric and I thought and talked and dreamt a lot about kingdom. And that's a pretty strange word in our culture, because we don't live in a kingdom. We live, I don't know, in a republic, I guess, a democracy. But we kind of understand kingdoms, but most of it's kind of mythological for us. And we understand that, you know, the Queen of England, and there's king. We understand that, but it's sort of remote. It's not a concept we normally get. But we live in a kingdom, and so when we started the village, we say we want to build the kingdom of God. Now, it's easy for both Eric and I, as your leaders, and for all of us, to start thinking, this is really just all about the village. We want to build the village. And the reason we want to build the village is because Eric and I like to get paid. And if a lot of you come and you contribute, we've noticed that we get paychecks. And those are really cool things to get. And so we thought, hey, you know, it would be nice to get paychecks. And if we can just get a whole bunch of paychecks and get really rich, this is what we... No, none of that's true, okay? We didn't care about that. Matter of fact, we were pretty much willing to work at other jobs and do whatever it took, but we wanted to build the kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a temptation to build the kingdom of Rod, and there's a temptation to build the kingdom of Eric, and there's a temptation to build the kingdom of the village. You know, you guys don't know it because you don't travel around like I do to the places I travel to. But in the church world, particularly in the Christian Reformed Church, a division of the Presbyterian Church that I've been a part of for a long, long time. The Village is kind of a sexy ministry. You know, we're kind of cool and we're hip and we're awesome. And every once in a while, they want to send people out here to, like, see what we're like, you know, and see, because we're just cool. And I know you don't think yourselves as cool, but you really are, okay? And so so we're kind of that way. And so there's that it's a trap we could fall into, to build that kingdom, to make us feel good about ourselves. But the truth is, I was talking to Eric over the last couple of weeks, and he said, you know what? What's unique about the Village? What's special about the Village? And what do we want to be special about the Village? And after we thought about it and talked about it and kind of went through it all, we realized what we want to be special about the Village is that you meet and find and talk to and spend time with Jesus here. I don't care if you're in, you know, the Village is kind of known for dinners for six, for getting together to eat together and to love on each other over food. I don't care if you never go to somebody's house for dinner, if you get to know Jesus. Because I know that if you get to know Jesus, you'll be eating dinner with Jesus and other people. We're pretty good at counseling people. We've dealt with a lot of issues ourselves as your leaders, and so we have people like Julie and Eric and others, and we kind of minister to each other. We counsel each other. We give people advice. I don't care if you ever get advice from anybody here, if you ever see Julie or me or anybody else. If, in fact, you find Jesus, because you'll get good counsel. If you encounter Jesus, you'll get good counsel. Now, all that said, I don't think you can find Jesus outside of community. I think we need each other. We talked about that when we talked about giftedness. We all have gifts. We all have talents and abilities and skills that God gave us, and he brought us together here for a reason, a real reason, to be together. And he says, I want you to be in community with each other. The church becomes Christ's body. Christ is the head, Scripture says, and then there's this body, and we're the body. And, you know, if we're not acting and doing our part in that body, then we're kind of walking around like I am for the last while with crushed vertebrae in my neck and my arm kind of hanging here, and I have to hire Pastor James and his nephew to come over and throw gravel. By the way, Pastor James is a great worker. You can talk to him anytime you need help. Actually, his nephew is a really great worker. Pastor James is a good supervisor. I'm sorry. Thanks, Trev and Pastor James. What happens is then something goes wrong. And so God knit us together, and he knit us together for a reason, because he wants us to be his body here in Tucson now. And to do that, he wants us to be in community. And if we're going to be in community, we have to live in harmony. Now, harmony is different than singing in unison. There are times when we sung stuff in unison. Did you know I needed that? Oh, thank God. I really needed this. Oh, thank you. Oh, that's good. There was a... I have no idea what I was talking about. Harmony. Harmony is different than singing all the same tune, the same in unison. My mother turned 80, or turns 80 on Tuesday, and this morning, I was actually over the weekend, I was in Phoenix, and for the last couple of days, and I have two sisters and a brother, and they were there, and nieces and nephews and my sons and my wife, and we just all were there celebrating Mom's 80th birthday. And it was just incredible. And if you knew anything about the Huguenins growing up, you knew that we didn't have iPods and Facebook and we didn't have television and computers. And so we did this old-fashioned thing of we actually sat and talked with each other. So it was like, I don't know, it's a whole new thing for some of you, but you should try it. It's cool. And when we got tired of talking, which, you know, when you do, then we would go gather around the piano and we'd sing. And so part of my fondest memories of being a kid are just gathering around the piano, singing. And I, as some of you know, don't sing parts. I can't hear them, but I love melody, and I sing the melody, and then my sister has to sing high tenor, my brother sings bass, and Miriam sings. Anyway, we sang, and we would all sit around the piano and sing. So we decided that it would be really cool if we could sing for Mom's 80th birthday her favorite hymn. And so we wanted to surprise her, so we went to the church that she's been a member of for 50 years, and we were going to sing this song. And so while she was out for a little bit on Saturday, we all gathered around the piano and we started singing, and then we pulled out more books and we started singing some more. And it's just amazing to me that we sing harmony. Now, I can only sing melody, but other people in my family have this amazing gift to hear parts, and they just start singing the parts. And then the voices blend. And have you noticed that it's like 10,000 times more beautiful when all the voices find those cool harmony parts? And sometimes they find dissonance, which is, it's like, ooh, resolve that, you know? Like, because we can't bear the tension, and then it gets resolved, and you go, ooh, that's pretty. And then sometimes you just have perfect harmony, and you just, everybody finds that the right note except for me, and so I just drop out, and then I just listen, and it's so beautiful, it's so gorgeous, and it just sends chills up my spine, maybe not yours. And I love that. I just love that harmony. And so when Peter says live in harmony, he's saying you're not going to all be the same, and you're not going to all sing the same note, and you're not going to all do the same stuff, and you're not going to be carbon copies of each other. Don't even try. It's not uniformity. It's harmony. It's each of you pushes the other and balances the other. And so we got up this morning, and we went and we sang for my mother, and tears were streaming down her eyes, and we're presuming it was because she was deeply touched, and that harmony was just wonderful. It felt great. It was beautiful to just do it and be part of it. Now, we're not the same. Even though we're all in the same family, we're not the same. We're different. But it's that difference and that balancing of those differences and that finding both the dissonance, the times we push against each other, and then that time where we just fold into each other. And that's what God's called us to. And so part of being in community is living in harmony. And then in this passage, Peter says, all of you should not only live in harmony with one another, but you should be sympathetic. Sympathetic. Sympathy and empathy are kind of the words here. It's this idea of imagining yourself in the other person's position. You know what? The greatest way to really love somebody is to imagine them and you in their place. When you imagine yourself in their place, it will give you a great opportunity to say, what would I do if? How would I react if? And you may find a commonness that's far deeper than you think that you have. You may find a relationship that's far deeper than you think you have when you are sympathetic. Be sympathetic to one another. The greatest part of sympathy is listening, not talking, listening. There was also a funeral of one of my mother's best friends this weekend, and so I managed to go and meet the spouse of the person who died, and it was an amazing moment to realize I didn't have to talk to her. All I had to do is listen to her as she poured out her pain. And I could imagine what she would feel. I could imagine what that must be like, and it made my heart weep. Then Peter says, love as brothers. My brother was in town. We decided to, because there were so many people in the house, that we would just go get a hotel room. I snore really loud. My brother snores really loud. I have no idea, but the first night there were people on rooms on both sides of us. The second night there wasn't anybody in either room anywhere next to us, and we made some assumptions about that. I love my brother, and he lives over in California. He's a math professor, and I care deeply about him, but I like this idea of loving as brothers. My brother and I used to pound on each other. My brother and I, we had to sleep in the same bed, if you can imagine. Growing up, we had six of us in this house, small house, and my brother and I shared a bed, and we're both 6 feet 8 inches tall, and so we had a line. Oh, by the way, it was a queen size bed. We had a line down the middle, and if you crossed the line, you were fair game. Now it didn't matter if you were sound asleep; you got beat anyway, because this is my side, and we had this side of the room, this side. We had our own stuff. We argued. We fought. But I remember when some bullies told him that after school they were going to beat him up, and he was scared. And I said, "What are you scared about?" He says, "I'm going to go home, and they told me they're going to meet me at Clarendon, and they're going to beat me up because I stole Philip's girlfriend," I think was the reason. And my brother's 3 years younger than me. So I said, "Oh, they are so not going to beat you up." And I got on my bike, and I went over to Clarendon with my brother. And he was there, and these kids came up, and they kind of looked at me and looked at him. And I said, "I think I heard that you have a problem with my brother." And they said, and Philip said, "Yeah, he stole my girlfriend." And I said, "Well, if you touch him, I'll beat you up, all of you." And I got eighth grade friends, and you're all in sixth grade, fifth grade, whatever. So trust me, you will pay. They never messed with my brother. It was so cool. He never got beat up. Because you know what? I love my brother. And yeah, we may fight, and we may squabble, and we may push, and we may pull against each other, and we may irritate each other. But in the end, we're for each other. You know, Eric can just irritate the crap out of me sometimes, and I've been told that I do the same for him. And we will fight tooth and nail sometimes and go after each other. But you know what? You mess with Eric, you messed with me. You mess with me, you've messed with Eric. And we'll defend each other. We'll fight for each other. And that's the kind of picture that we have. We can fight amongst each other. We can argue amongst each other. But in the end, we're for each other. Love as brothers. Be compassionate. Compassion says, again, I care. It's expressions of caring. When we're in community together, we care about each other. We think about each other. That means you're on my mind. There's an old Will Rogers saying that says, we'd worry far less about what people thought of us if we realized how seldom they did. People think about us. Well, in community, in this community, in the village, your job is to think about each other. Get out your list of people and look down the list and start thinking, now, who are these people? How do I know them? How can I serve them? How can I honor them? How can I care about them? Be compassionate. Be humble. This place, this community, is no place for one group to lord it over another group, for one group of people to be greater than the other group. It's not going to happen. Humbling. It's humbling to realize we are all the same. We measure all the time by wealth or by status or by position or by authority or by presence or by size. Oh, forget it. We're equal. We're one. Repay insults with blessing. This is the hardest thing to do in community. Someone will get on your nerves. Someone will say something about you. Someone will insult you. One of my my older sister had a friend that she met when she first got out of college, and they both ended up teaching at a school in Phoenix, and they decided to share an apartment, and then they rented a house for a while. And Judy, or as we called her, Judy was our friend and became like a sister to us. And so she also came in for Mom's 80th birthday from California. And she comes up and we sing, "Hey, Judy, how are you? We love you, Judy. And then we started teasing her because she's really short. I have a 6'4" sister, a 6'1" sister, a 6'8" brother, 6'8" brother. And then we have Judy, who's 5 feet tall. And she's our sister. And so we tease her, and we make short jokes, and we harass her, and we insult her. And she says, "You cannot insult me because I've finally gone through my years of therapy, and I've dealt with all the short jokes, and you guys can't hurt me anymore, and I'm going to tell you that I just love you even though you insult me." Okay, and that's exactly what we're talking about here. We insult people, we make fun of them, we tease them because, you know, we're giants and she's short, and she turns it on us, and she blesses us, and we say, "That's just wrong," because now we feel stupid and wrong and bad and like idiots, and then we start teasing her some more, and then she teases us, and it got back to the way it's supposed to be. And so, but it is that idea that you will be hurt. In community, you're going to be hurt. Things are going to get said. Things are going to be done. And they're painful. And we don't say, "Okay, I'm going to get even. I'm going to get back." Instead, I'm going to bless. If you're in community and you're together and we're around this, the odds are good that you're not going to be harmed. That you don't have to fear what you would fear if you're not part of the kingdom of God, this little tiny place in the kingdom of God. Because you are surrounded by people who love you, people who do those things that I just listed. So we don't fear that we'll be abandoned. We don't fear, we don't have to, well, I mean, we can choose to, we don't have to fear that we'll be abandoned or that we'll be let go or that we'll be mistreated or that we'll be abused. We don't have to fear that. That gets taken away. We have the privilege and the joy of knowing this community of Christ. And then this passage says, "Set apart Christ as Lord." Set apart Christ as Lord. Set apart. I want you to do that. I want you to set apart Jesus as Lord, Lord of your life, Lord of your responses, Lord of your thoughts, Lord of your ways of being, Lord of what you do, Lord of what you think, Lord of how you act. Set apart Christ as Lord. Give Jesus authority over your life, real authority over your life. Let him guide you. Set apart Christ as Lord. Lord means like overseer, like a ruler, like someone who's like a king. The king, let the king be king in your life. That's the point. Set apart Christ as Lord and live that way. We often set a lot of other things apart as Lord. We look for the approval of other people. I have to admit that when I stood up in front of all those people this morning at my mother's church to sing, I was afraid we wouldn't harmonize, that I wouldn't start on the right note. I want to look good, right? You want to perform well. You want to not look stupid. You want to not have your siblings look at you and go, "Rod, we have to start over because you have no clue what note you're on, do you?" Like, I'm worried what people will think. And so we want approval, and sometimes we sell out to that. I love in Galatians where Paul says, "Am I trying to win the approval of men or of God?" Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Most of the time, I realize it's much easier for us to want to serve people and love on people and respond to people and earn the approval of people than to wrestle with God. Can you give up the approval of all the people in this room for the sake of having God's approval? Could you do that? Could you not have the approval of others at all and be approved of God? See, that's where it gets crazy. That's where it gets hard. Setting apart Christ as Lord means that he's Lord of my life, that he matters to me, what he thinks matters to me, what he says matters to me, what he does matters to me. Now that's going to get edited and modified and adjusted and spoken to and through in this community. But in the end, if we're always looking for validation somewhere else, then we're not even servants of Christ. What we are is servants of fear. Servants of shame, servants of a lot of things, but not servants of Christ. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, and then these words, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared. You never know when someone needs gospel. At Easter, I talked about gospel. Gospel simply means that you cannot earn the presence of God. No matter how good you live and how well you do and all the wonderful things that you have accomplished in your life and how successful you are or how lack of success, doesn't matter. You cannot win the approval of God. You can't do it. Because he already loves you. So you can't win his love. He already loves you. And he pursues you. And he forgives all your sin. And he forgives all the things you do and have been done that separate him from you. And he creates in Jesus a way for you to know him like I know him. And knew him back when I was 16. It could happen. Always be prepared to give an answer. Always be ready to talk to somebody who needs an answer to the hope that you have. The reason I have hope is not because I was a really tough 16-year-old kid who was really smart and did the right thing and worked hard to encounter God. No. The reason that a 16-year-old kid could have any kind of hope at all was because Jesus came and wrapped him up in his arms. Otherwise, I have no hope. I'm a 16-year-old kid without a dad, with a little sister that has cerebral palsy that I have to help take care of, an older sister, a brother, a mother who's now a widow, and I'm the oldest son, and I got to take care of them all, and you know what? I tried all that stuff. Doesn't work, by the way. The reason I have hope now is because Jesus wrapped that 16-year-old kid up in his arms and said, I love you. I'm here. I'll walk with you. I'll be your God. I'll be your friend. I'll be your brother. I'll love you. Not because of who you are, not because of great things you've done, just because I love you. I love you. You're my kid. Always give that answer. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. If no one ever asks you about your relationship with God, I'm just guessing you should re-examine your relationship with God. If no one ever says, wow, you make choices differently than other people make them. You respond differently to situations than normal people respond. You're different. If no one's ever said that to you, you might want to examine what it is that separates you from being the kind of person who gets asked and the one who doesn't. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. The hope that you have, not the hope that I have. You don't have to give an explanation for the reason of the hope that I have. You have to give a reason for the hope that you have in Christ. That is so cool to me. Because, you know, there's only one person who knows my story better than me, and that's Jesus. And so Jesus and I get together, and we tell my story, and no one knows it as good as me. Now, my brother and sisters and we all got together, and we started telling stories, because that's what you do when you all get together as a family, at least in our family, and sing. And we start telling stories, and we find out we only have to say a word or a line or a phrase, and we're all on the floor laughing. Because, you know, I said, hey, they never sell out Dodger Stadium, and we're all cracking up. And there's a whole long story about how we went over there to see a Dodger game on 4th of July, and my brother said, hey, Dodger Stadium, we can go to Dodger Stadium. I said, did you get tickets? He said, no, you don't have to get tickets. We can get them the day of the game. They never sell Dodger Stadium out anymore. And of course, they sold it out, so we never got to see the Dodgers. So all I have to do is say, hey, they never sell out Dodger Stadium, and we're all laughing. Or my brother says, well, I'll take Orange Grove, and that way we can get there faster. Because one time he was down here, and I told him to take Orange Grove, and it took him way out of his way, and then he got construction, and he got lost, and it took him like an extra hour to get back to L.A. So it's like, I'll take Orange Grove. You know, like there's a whole long story behind all these things. We just have to say the word. Give a reason for the hope that you have, your story. What's your story? How did you encounter God? How do you know he's real? And if you don't, ask him, even tonight. How come I don't know you that well? How can I get to know you better? How can we walk together? For the reason of the hope that you have. I love that because it takes off all my pressure. And then he says, do it with gentleness and do it with respect. The hope that you have, be free to talk about that. You don't have to defend the Christian faith. You don't have to make a case for why, you know, either evolution is better or worse than whatever, or explain the Big Bang Theory or understand string theory. You don't have to do any of that stuff. You don't have to know about end times or future times or present times or past times or how the world got created. You don't have to know deep theological truths. You don't have to explain the difference between infralapsarianism and supralapsarianism, although if you ask me, I do know. You don't have to do any of that stuff. All you have to do is tell your story, your walk with God, what you know. It's real simple. So when people come and they start to watch you, and they say, what's that thing about that belief, that hope, the difference of you? Get over all your social anxiety, because I know like this is the most socially anxiety-filled church ever, and get past all your, I'm shy, and I just can't talk about my faith. Yeah, you can, because it's just your story. You say, well, people will laugh. Yeah, somebody will. I'm sure they will. Somebody will make fun of me. Yeah, they might. I've done that before. It didn't work. Do it again. You know, get over yourself. Don't make it all about you. It's not. The kingdom of God is about those people who need to hear your story because you become the door. Do it gently. Don't force it. Don't go hammer people with, I'm a Christian, and here's why my life is better than yours. That's just arrogant and stupid. Don't do it. Do it gently. Do it respectfully. Matter of fact, you know how to most often respect someone else? Ask them their story. Listen to them first. be respectful, but share your story. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope that's in me. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you've given me opportunities to just share that with people. Some people here. All these people here tonight. Father, my prayer is that you will fill their hearts with your story melded with theirs. That you'll let them see beautifully where you've always been, how you've guided them, how you've loved them, how you've been there with them and for them and through them and in them and around them. Thank you for that. Father, give us the grace to tell our story and to live our lives in ways that compel people to say, what's that all about? Give us grace and help us to be tools and useful to you in growing your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body and it was broken for you. And afterwards he took wine, and this is wine and this is juice. He took the cup and he said, this is my blood. And whenever you drink, remember my blood shed for you. If you know Jesus, if you've encountered him, if he showed up when you were 6 or 16 or 60, or if you just want him to show up tonight, then come and take his body broken and his blood shed and take it in. Take the bread, dip it in, and take it into yourself and say, Jesus, fill me, touch me, teach me, show me, walk with me. If you don't know him at all, if you're just here and you're not in relationship with him, then please remember how special that is for us, and just don't bother to come and take. That would be cool. And we have baskets, and if you filled out your paper, it'd be great. Here they are. If you would put that in the basket, and also if you brought an offering to share that, and now we'll spend some time worshiping.